It's wonderful to see you all here, and an extra welcome. This is your very first time with us. If that's the case, you can find an outline of this morning's sermon in the service sheet that you should have been handed on the way in, as we continue our series called God's New Community, which is looking at the New Testament letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And we come this morning to Ephesians 5 and verse 22 to 33. And that, as Andrew has already read for us, is on page 829 of the Church Bibles. It would be particularly helpful this morning if you're able to have that open in front of you or on your phone or whatever other electronic gadget you happen to be using. Just before we come to this, let me lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning confessing our many failures and our many sins and looking to you for hope and grace and life. Father, we come before you to worship Christ. We thank you for all that you have accomplished for us through what Christ did on the cross. And we acknowledge, Father, this morning that we need help in this whole area of marriage. Whether we are married this morning, whether we are single, no matter what our marital status is, we acknowledge and we humbly say, Father, that we depend on you. We depend on you for strength. We depend on you for teaching. We depend on you for guidance. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to help me to explain things clearly, and help each of us to understand your will for us as revealed in your word for this area of our lives. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then, some passages of scripture should really come with a health warning for preachers. And our passage this morning is certainly one of those. Wives, submit to your husbands. I mean, a teaching on submission, actually, no matter what kind of submission it actually is guaranteed to be deeply unpopular. And so actually, some people completely ignore sections like these in the Bible altogether. However, I think we also need to humbly acknowledge this morning that this whole area of marriage is actually one where, if we are honest, all of us here need help. So there's a great deal of confusion in the culture and society around us about what marriage is really all about and how to make that work. It doesn't really matter whether we are married already and looking for help, whether we are looking to get married maybe in the future and looking for help. And of course, Junior and Tanka will now be married in under a week. Or maybe we are seeking to support friends who are married, and therefore we need help with that whole area. Maybe we just feel that we are victims of our parents' marriage, and so we need help to think through this whole thing from God's perspective and from God's point of view. But no matter where we are coming from, I think all of us can humbly acknowledge that this is actually an area where all of us need God's help to know what God's plan and God's design for marriage is. And that's actually where I think Ephesians 5 and verse 22 to 33 really helps us. This is actually the longest section in the Bible on marriage, and it helps us to see how each of us, if we're married, can glorify God in our marriages by living according to God's plan and God's design. So just to summarise where we've got to in Ephesians already. So Ephesians 1, 2, 3, we've already seen that God's plan of salvation has been laid out for us there. We've seen that in Christ, if we are in him, then God has reconciled us both to himself, but also to one another as well. He's accomplished these wonderful things for us in Christ. And then at chapters 4 to 6, they go on to show us how to actually live as God's new community, if you like, how to live as God's people in a whole range of different areas of our lives. So we've looked at lots of things over the last few weeks in chapters 4 and 5. If you're here last week, you might remember that we saw that we were to be filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. And then you saw that one of the results of being filled with the Spirit in our lives would be that we would submit to one another. And then Paul goes on to give three examples of this submission, and these three examples are what we'll be looking at over the next three times when we're in Ephesians. So we look at slaves and masters, we look at children and parents, and we look at the whole area of husbands and wives as well. These are areas where this whole subject of submission is to be worked out in our reciprocal relationships. And so what we'll see is that there are three things that's here: a word to wives, a word to husbands, and then at the end, actually, a word to everyone. So that's where we're going. One thing to say, as Michael's already hinted, is that I know that what I'm about to say may be extremely challenging and may well be new to many of us here. We're all from very different upbringings and different cultures and different backgrounds as we are gathered here this morning. And that's going to impact how we receive Paul's teaching here in these verses. It may be that you've never heard anything quite like this previously, and it might really grate, actually, with what you currently believe. And therefore, I would say that if that is the case, please stick with it and hear me out, and then I'd be very, very happy to talk with anyone further at the end or via email during the week. So please do avail yourself of the opportunity. That having said, if you leave, we'll just assume you're going to the restroom and you're not walking out. So then, let's get into this particular passage and see what it has for us. And so first of all then, a word to wives. We can see this right there at the start of verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is saying that wives are to glorify God by submitting to their husbands. Now, we immediately have to say this is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the whole Bible, and so we have to do a little bit of work to find out exactly what this means. So first of all, I think we need to say right off the bat that submission is not saying that a wife will just be a sort of wallflower or a doormat or will have no views and no opinions of her own. Not saying that at all. Nor is this saying that a husband has the right to make his wife submit. Notice that this command is addressed to wives. It's not addressed to husbands to make their wives submit. Rather, it's addressed to wives that they would voluntarily submit themselves to their husbands in the Lord. So very important to remember that as well. Instead, I think the essence of submission can be summarized like this. I think it's finding our place in God's order of things and submitting to the structures of authority which God has established. I'll repeat that. It's finding our place in the order of things and submitting to the authority which God has established. So submission basically means acknowledging that God has created the world with a certain order inherent in it, and that we are therefore most fulfilled and we most live according to his will, and we will actually be happiest when we recognize that order and actually live with it. Of course, there are all sorts of ways that we are called to submit. If you are here and you are resident in Hong Kong, then you have to submit to the government of Hong Kong. And of course, that is inherent in the order and the way that God has created things. So this command here is specifically directed towards wives to voluntarily submit to their husbands as to the Lord. This is how one author has defined submission. He said it's to voluntarily place yourself under another in order to support them. To voluntarily place yourself under another in order to support them. And I think that's a very helpful definition in many ways, because it actually goes right back to the root of this whole concept of God creating things with an order, which is the idea right back in the book of Genesis, just after creation, when God said that he created Eve as a helper for her husband in order to help him and support him. And so this command here for wives to submit to their husband is not implying in any way that their wives or women are less or inferior in terms of worth or value or anything like that. God's word very clearly tells us that both men and women are equally created in God's image, something that was actually quite radical in the culture of that day. The New Testament explicitly says that both men and women are co-heirs of eternal life in Christ. And so there's no sense here at all that women are actually worth less by being commanded to submit. Rather, to submit means to voluntarily place yourself under someone in order to support them. And here we're speaking about wives and husbands. Now, it may be, of course, that some people still have some pretty profound objections to this command. And one of the most common is, of course, to say, well, John, isn't all this cultural? Isn't all this cultural? So isn't Paul here just reflecting the ancient patriarchal culture of which he was a part? But now, of course, we're more enlightened. We've moved on. And all this talk about roles in marriage solely just is not relevant anymore. And I actually think the answer that Paul would give us to that question is no. And I think the reason is because of the unique rationale which he gives us here. So for one thing, Paul very clearly says that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord. It's very important, that last phrase. And so submission to her husband is actually part of a wife's wider submission to God and the order that he has established, and not just because any particular culture or any particular family or any husband or anything like that says that that is what she is supposed to actually do. So it's part of her submission to the Lord. And then you can see another interesting reason as well in verse 23 and verse 24, notice where Paul actually groans this command. He says, "For," i.e. because, "the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So notice there that Paul gives a theological reason why wives are to submit to their husband. He's not groaning his command in the specific culture of the day in which he lived, but rather he groans it theologically in the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's very important. What he's saying is that the relationship between Christ and his church is actually a model of the relationship between husband and wife. The church is Christ's body. Christ is the head of his church. Christ has authority over his church. Christ cares for his church. Christ loves his church. Christ protects his church. Christ provides for his church everything which it needs. And then the church's reciprocal role in response is actually to follow the loving lead of Christ and submit to him. And so it is, Paul says, with wives and husbands. And so every time a wife submits to her husband, she is in some way giving a visual aid or an illustration or modelling the beautiful relationship that Christ has with his people. When a wife submits to her husband, that glorifies God by mirroring something of Christ's relationship with the church, God's relationship with his people. And so, therefore, because he groans it theologically and not just in the culture of his day, I believe that what we have here is actually an unchanging principle for all marriages in all places, all throughout the world, in all times, in all periods of history. This is not just something cultural that Paul's writing here that we can just sort of write off and get rid of. It's not just something that sort of was fine in the Middle Ages, but we've grown out of now. It's actually something that is still relevant for us in this day and age, no matter how countercultural that may actually be. So we continue in our day and age to glorify God in our marriages now by living out the roles that God has prepared for us, and that includes the responsibility, this command, of wives to submit to their husbands. I think subconsciously maybe the problem that many of us have with this whole thing is that we have taken in our culture's lie that to submit to someone means that we are inferior. But I actually think that that is just simply not true. It's just not true that if you submit to someone, you are inferior to them. I cannot see that that is true at all. And so we really need to underline that. And I think one of the most helpful ways to underline that is to think about the character of God and the Christian Trinity. So in the Trinity, we have Father, we have Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. They are all equal, but yet they all have different roles. So the Father is the creator and the initiator. The Son is the one who came to earth to redeem us. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes God real in our experience. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all equal, of course, all equally God, but yet they all have different roles to actually play as well. The Son, for instance, we read, submits to the Father, but yet they are still equal. So hopefully you can see from that that just because wives are called to submit, that is not saying that they are inferior or less in any way. Rather, it's to acknowledge that men and women are equal, but yet God has made us with complementary and different roles. And the role of the wife is to be a support or a helper to her husband. However, you may well be asking, well, what does this actually look like in practice? And of course, for many of us, that really is the $64,000 question. How are we to actually apply this and live it out in our lives? Now, I actually think this is something that each couple very much has to work out for themselves. So here we have this general principle of a husband's headship and his wife's submission. But what that actually looks like, I think, has to be worked out within the context of each different marriage relationship. And actually, I think it's far more a question of heart and a question of attitude than sort of prescribing certain roles, like, you know, the woman always has to stay at home. You know, I'm not sure it's actually saying anything like that at all. Rather, I think it's primarily talking about an attitude of the heart, maybe, and how we speak. So what this is certainly saying is that when a wife is willing to follow her husband's lead, when she encourages him in his service for the Lord, when she affirms his care for her and his care for the kids, then that is living out a beautiful picture of Christ and his relationship with the church. And God is glorified by that. She's painting a beautiful picture of the church following her loving Saviour. Again, We need to remember that submission is not saying that wives should be passive or quiet or a wallflower or sort of just going on with what the husband says. It's certainly not saying that a wife should follow a tyrannical husband into sin or abuse. Of course not. Instead, maybe it's things like this: speaking in a respectful way about your husband to others. Maybe offering counsel, sharing wisdom, listening to your husband, helping him to be the best husband he possibly can be. Encouraging him to take the lead spiritually in your marriage relationship. Maybe correcting him when he's going wrong. And actually, for those of us who are husbands, if we are wise husbands, then surely we will welcome all of those things in our marriages. Surely we would. And so if you are a wife, then maybe one thing you could do over this coming week might be to think about some of the following questions. First of all, it may be a very simple question. What is my attitude to submission in my marriage? Is this even something that I'm convinced I ought to be actually doing from Scripture? So what is my attitude to submission in my marriage? Then maybe, is there any area where I'm making it harder for my husband to lead? Am I making it harder in any area for my husband to lead? If you're feeling particularly adventurous, you could try the next question, and you could ask your husband the following question in an appropriate context over the course of this week. If you knew I wouldn't become angry, and that's a very important way to start, if you knew that I wouldn't become angry, how would you honestly evaluate my submission and support of your leadership? Is there one area that I could maybe be particularly growing in and working on? And that takes a lot of guts. Maybe some of you think, oh boy, there's no way I'm going there. But so if you are feeling particularly adventurous, you could maybe try asking that. But make sure you stick that little phrase, if you knew I wouldn't become angry, that would be great. And if you need me, my phone number's on the order of service. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that any of these things are easy. If you're a wife, you may well actually be more godly, more gifted, more skillful, more talented, more wise, more insightful than your husband. But yet God still wants you to submit to your husband, even if that is the case, even if actually he's not a Christian yet. God wants you to still submit to him. And then this is also relevant if you're here and you are single, maybe, and looking to get married. An attitude of submission is, of course, something that you can be cultivating right now at work or in society at large, in regard to the other authorities in your life, here at church, maybe. And then as you think about prospective candidates for marriage, maybe these are some questions to ask as well. One, is this guy someone who I respect if I'm going to be marrying him? Is he somebody that I respect? Is this man actually someone whose lead I would be willing to follow if we were to get married? Is he someone who I would be willing to submit to? So then, part of God's good design for marriage is that wives should submit to their husbands. Now, I know this might sound very radical for those of us here. God's plan for marriage sounds maybe harder and more radical than we could have ever possibly thought, perhaps, than when we walked in. But yet, actually, the most radical part is still to come. Which moves us on to our second point, which is a word to husbands. So, up to now, there's a possibility of some of the husbands who are here, and we might be here with a big smile on our faces thinking, amen. John, this is one of your best sermons yet. I really hope my wife is listening to this. And from here, you can see everything, and you can see husbands giving their wives little nudges and making sure they're taking notes at the appropriate point. But actually, I think the real challenge of this passage is to husbands, and hopefully we'll see why as we go through it. It's interesting, in the original Greek here, Paul only devotes 40 words when he speaks to wives, and then gives husbands 115. So that is almost three times as many, which he addresses to husbands. So we can really see where Paul's emphasis lies in writing this. We can see his command to husbands there. Look with me again at verse 25. So verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now for some of us blokes here, if we are honest, we can think that being a good husband involves earning money, involves mending things around the house when we need to, it involves being romantic occasionally, and it involves looking after the barbecue. And we think that that's pretty much what being a good husband is. But we need to notice here that Paul says that we are to love our wives. Paul says that being a good husband is to love your wife. And he says that the model for our love for our wives is to be Christ's love for the church. But what does this mean? How are we to actually love like Christ? That maybe feels like a particularly tall order. Well, Paul says there are three aspects to it. And first of all, we're to love sacrificially. So verse 25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what that's saying is that a husband's love should be marked by sacrifice. The model for every husband should be Christ, our sacrificial Savior. Christ's love for us was sacrificial and costly. Christ left heaven. Christ came to earth. He became a man. He worked humbly in a carpenter shop. He endured mockery. And then he supremely showed his love for us by submitting to death on a cross. He gave himself for the church. Christ's love was costly. And for those of us here who are husbands, we would do well to meditate regularly to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. It's one of the great positives about having communion every week, that we get this weekly reminder of Christ's love for us, which is to be reflected in our love for our wives. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He came to suffer and die so that you and I might not have to face the penalty of our sins and our rebellion against God on our own, but rather that he might take the punishment for us in our place. Christ's love for us is cross-shaped, and therefore our love for our wives should also be cross-shaped as well, that we would give ourselves for them. And so maybe, husbands, we need to ask, what are we doing for our wives that actually costs us something? What are we doing for our wives week by week that actually costs us? When we walk through the door in an evening, is our attitude far more about them serving us and me having a break rather than about what we can actually sacrifice to love our wives in a costly way? What is it costing you to sacrifice for your wife at the moment? So then Paul says that our love for our wives is to be a sacrificial love. He also says it's to be a sanctifying love. Notice the aim of Christ's love for the church in verse 26 and 27. He says that the purpose of Christ's love for the church is to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So this has its roots in Jewish tradition, where the bride would have been washed with water in order to get herself ready for her wedding. And in the same way, Paul's saying Christ has washed and cleansed us. He has washed our sins away on the cross through the word of the gospel, which saves us. And so Christ makes us holy, or sanctifies us, so that he can present us to himself at his great wedding day in the future, when he returns as bridegroom for the church. He wants to present us to himself as his bride, without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless and pure. And he's working at that. He's preparing us for that now. One thing that I'm sure both Junior and Tanka know at the moment is how many long hours it takes to get everything ready for a wedding. If I think about my own wedding just 3.5 years ago, I can remember all the preparation that actually took, all the table plans, all the conversations about who should sit with who, the organising, renting the outfits, the rings, booking the honeymoon, loads of things. And when the great day finally came, there was the hairdressers, the makeup, the nails being polished. That was all for Rachel. And then everything I needed to actually do as well, like write my speech. And I'm sure I had some other things to be doing actually on the day, but I just can't remember what they actually were. But anyway, there were lots and lots of things that went into that marriage, into that wedding ceremony, to make sure that everything was ready for it. And that's the picture here. Christ loves the church, and so he works to prepare us so that we will be ready for him and will be beautiful and spotless and pure and radiant on our wedding day to him in the future. He washes us with the word. He sanctifies us. He knocks the corners off us so that we can be presented to him as pure and holy. And what Paul's saying here is that a husband is to have exactly the same kind of love towards his wife as Christ has to the church. His aim is to sanctify her. His aim is to seek her holiness. Her aim is to do everything he can so that she might be presented pure and holy and radiant to Christ on the great wedding day in the future. And so if we're husbands, we are to lead our wives. We are to do whatever we can, not just to make sure that our wives are clothed and well-fed physically, but also that they're clothed and well-fed spiritually too, well-fed from God's word, clothed with righteousness and good deeds, encouraged in their Christian walk, and fellowshipping with other Christians, growing in their relationship with God. And so our love for our wives is also to be a sanctifying love. Our concern should not just be that your wife is beautiful on the outside, although that's obviously important, but that we're nurturing them on the inside, that we are leading them and encouraging them to make it along to Christian activities maybe week by week and growing in their godly character. Our love is to be a sanctifying love. Actually, interestingly, my experience is that many Christian wives really want their husbands to be encouraging them in this particular area, but often find that their husbands are lethargic and negligent. So here, if you're a Christian husband, let me really challenge you. Step up to the mark on this whole issue of spiritual leadership. Make your love for your wife not just a sacrificial love, but actually a sanctifying love to which really yearns after and encourages your wife's holiness and walk with the Lord. So do you have a sanctifying love for your spouse? And then perhaps surprisingly, our love for our wives is also to be a self-love. We can see this in verse 28 and verse 30. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So what he's basically saying there is that if you're a bloke, you probably know how to love yourself. I think this is fairly obvious. One thing that's true of us guys is that we do know how to take care of our own needs. So have you ever noticed how easy it is for men to spend money on their hobbies? When it comes to buying a new camera, maybe, or buying a new set of golf clubs, when it comes to buying a new fishing rod, maybe, if you're anything like me, only the best will actually do. I'll research it online, I will read the catalogues, and actually only the best will actually do. You see, most of us who are guys know very well how to treat ourselves, we know how to take care of ourselves, we know how to love ourselves. And what Paul's saying here is that we should take that same love and care that we have for ourselves and we should transfer it to our wives, who, after all, are part of our own bodies. It's logical that if we're now married, then we are one flesh, and so we should care for our wives with as much care and attention as we would give ourselves. Saying really that our love for our wives should be as natural to us as waking up in the morning and looking after our own needs. And we should look for ways to bless them. We wouldn't neglect ourselves, at least you wouldn't if you're anything like me, and therefore we aren't to neglect our wives either. Christ cares for his body, the church, and so we are to care for our wives. So then, if we are husbands, then we are to glorify God by loving our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, giving ourselves sacrificially for them, aiming to present them as sanctified and holy in Christ, caring for them as we care for ourselves and meet our own needs. As I was thinking about husbands who've loved their wives, I was thinking of those husbands who've cared for their wives maybe through long periods of illness, often making huge sacrifices out of love for them, and how that speaks so graphically of Christ's love for the church. One quick illustration of this from church history. There were many stories I could have used, but instead thought we would go for one from church history from this guy here, Benjamin B. Warfield, known as B.B. Warfield. He lived at the end of the 1900s, and he, as he was growing up, wanted to be a pastor. So he went through all the necessary training to be a pastor, and en route, he married a woman who he was very deeply in love with called Annie Warfield. As a newly married couple, they travelled to Germany for him to continue some studies over there. One day they went hiking in the hills, and tragically, Annie was hit by lightning. Something affected her nervous system, and she was to remain an invalid for the rest of her life. And yet, B.B. Warfield, as her husband, faithfully cared for her. He immediately gave up any notion of becoming a pastor and instead became a theologian. For the next 30 years, he scarcely left her side for more than a few hours at a time. He used to read to her 2 hours every day. He would work in his study on his theology or lectures, very often with her next to him. This is what one of his contemporaries wrote. He wrote, "I used to see them walking together, and the gentleness of his manner was striking proof of the loving care with which he surrounded her." And he kept on loving her with this sacrificial, sanctifying self-love for year after year after year. That's a wonderful example, I think, of the kinds of love that we are talking about here. And there are many examples that we could have picked. Someone who sacrificed and put his wife first as he cared for her, as he cared for himself. Probably few of us will be asked to care for our wives, maybe in the way that he had to, although some of us may do. But yet we are all called, if we're husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so some questions. How are we doing in this area? Are we loving our wives? Are we faithfully pursuing romance and friendship with them? Are we leading them spiritually with a sanctifying love? Perhaps one thing husbands here could do this week might be to find time to ask the following questions to your wives. If you're a guy here and you're smart, you might want to get this question in first, just before your wife has a chance to ask her question. You could ask, if you knew that I wouldn't become angry with you, and again, that's very important. If you knew that I wouldn't become angry with you, how would you evaluate my leadership of you and our kids, if we happen to have any? Is there anything that I could be doing to improve? Now, again, that might take a lot of guts, but yet it's a very important question, because how we treat our wives is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. So the glory of God is displayed in a wife's submission to her husband, and the glory of God is displayed in a husband's love for his wife. I want to say as well that some women do submit to some very difficult men, and some men continue to love their wives through some very, very difficult circumstances as well. And if that is you here, then let me say, well done. Well done. Then finally, as we close very quickly, there's what I've called a word for everyone. And with this, we'll finish. This brings us to those last couple of verses, verse 31 and 32, where Paul quotes from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is a profound mystery, he says, talking about marriage, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So let's think about this for just a few moments as we close. But this really is one of the mind-blowing things about this passage here. We might have thought that the way that this whole thing would work is that Paul's writing about marriage, and he's thinking, you know, what I need is a really good illustration of marriage. So, hey, I've come up with this illustration about marriage being like Christ and the church, right? That's how we might have expected Paul to actually think. But I wonder if you notice from these verses that he actually flips that whole thing around, and it's the opposite is what he's saying instead. So he's saying, actually, that human marriage is just a faint illustration of the ultimate reality, which is Christ's relationship with the church and God's relationship with his people. A mystery is something that was hidden for a long while, but has now been revealed. And the mystery of marriage, according to Paul, is not something wonderful about the love that two human beings have for one another, but rather, he says, the mystery of marriage is really that it's actually speaking about Christ and his relationship with the church. Any human marriage points forwards to the real marriage, the ultimate marriage, the most exciting marriage of all, which is our relationship with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. It means that if there's anything good about human marriage, any love, any giving, any sacrifice, any enjoyment, any intimacy, any nurturing, anything like that at all, then that's just a pale imitation of the wonderful way, the wonderful and great love that Christ has for his church. And so I think this really is quite mind-blowing if you meditate on it. For one thing, it means that human marriage is not ultimate. Whether we are married or single, the ultimate reality in the universe is not marriage or actually any human love at all, but rather God's love for us and his marriage to his people. And so we mustn't act like human marriage is everything and the be-all and end-all, because it's not, according to what Paul says here. Instead, the real reality, the real marriage, is actually a marriage that all of us can enter into, because it is to come into relationship with the living Christ. And so this really is actually a word for everyone that Paul finishes up with. No matter whether we are married or single or divorced, or no matter whatever our age or marital status, if we are a Christian, then we are part of the bride of Christ, and he loves us, and he's making us more and more holy as we look forward towards our wedding to him in the future. No doubt, Junior and Tanker are really looking forward to their wedding this coming week, and I'm sure that will be a wonderful day. But yet, actually, it is only a wonderful day that points forward to another more wonderful day, which is when Christ will return, when Christ will come back, and we will all celebrate with him at that great and wonderful wedding banquet in glory. And in the meantime, What does God call us to do in the meantime? God calls each of us to glorify us, to glorify him in our marriages right now. If we are wives, he calls us to submit to our husbands as to the Lord. If we are husbands, he calls us to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. And for all of us, he calls us to make sure that we have actually entered into the most important marriage relationship which there is, which is to know Christ, to be in relationship with him, and look forward to that great wedding that we look forward to with him in the future. And so Paul ends on a very practical note in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the teaching of your word on marriage. We want to give thanks that it's a picture of Christ and the church, and we give thanks for what we learn from the picture of human marriage about that much more great marriage and about your love for us through looking at this passage. Father, we pray that if we are wives this morning, then you would help us to submit to our husbands as to the Lord. If we are husbands, we ask, Father, that you would help us to love our wives sacrificially and with a sanctifying love and with the love of Christ. Father, we pray for all of us that we would enter into that most important marriage which there is, a relationship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things now, in Christ's name. Amen.